The scripture this morning is Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. It says, go there. Everybody say, go therefore. One scholar, a Greek scholar said, that can also be translated, as you are going. And it's more than just semantics and just some play on words. The whole paradigm, the whole concept is different. Because I found that some people, they don't really do anything for God until they're on a specific mission to do something for God. That is, you don't really seek God except Sunday morning. Some people, the only time they ever hear or really talk to God or hear the word or pray or sing is Sunday morning, because that's their time. But because they go, I mean, they've got a set time. The idea that you go and evangelize just at certain times when you go therefore, that maybe you do a visitation on a Wednesday night, Monday night, maybe you got, this, and all, the only time you ever do it is this program time that is what the specific purpose of this day, this hour, this trip, this purpose. But when the paradigm changes and you think that Jesus said, as you are going into the world, which means any moment, any time, any place, come on, somebody. As you are going into the world, preach the gospel. As you're going, make disciples. As you're going, baptize. As you're going. So I want to use that thought this morning, as you're going into the world. And we'll just talk a little bit about that, and we're going to pray. Father, we love you today. We thank you for the power of your Spirit. Thank you, Lord, that you can use us at the most unlikeliest of times. You're so worthy, and you're so great, and you're so out of the box. You're not just confined, Lord, as Israel confined you to that little box. You're so much bigger. Solomon said, Lord, the heavens of heavens could not contain you. How much more anything we build. And so, Lord, would you move outside the lines? Would you color outside the lines today and get us our thinking and paradigms changed and shifted? We ask in Jesus' name. Everybody said a good amen. Amen. You can be seated today. Now, often we miss life because we don't live life in between. I had a friend one time, he told me, he said, you know what, I used to only live for the vacations. He said, we had big vacations in our house growing up. And he said, I really didn't enjoy life until because I always lived for that, for June or July or August when we took our family vacation and we went to such and such a place. And he said, it was like I always, and then the rest of the year, I dreamed until we went to that place again. And I never really lived life. We can miss life because we think that life is at the end of the rainbow or end of a goal or end of a set thing that we're going to be doing. And we miss the life that's in between. And we miss the fact that God has life all along the way from point A to point B. And if you're task oriented, if you're not a people person, you're more task oriented. A lot of times you'll miss life. You'll miss out on all the great things that God wants to do in your life, thinking it's got to be that. We miss it because we think it's the goal only. But God's purpose may not be the same as our purpose or our goal. And I've got this sense that there's life all along the way. I tell this a number of times, but I like it. And it's a businessman that went and burnt out, and he had done burn himself out. So he went to an island, took a month off from his work. While he's there, he noticed a fisherman fishing, and the guy fishes an hour or two a day and takes the food home. And then he watched, it was down, his house was right next to his, and he'd play with his kids, and they'd eat, and they'd cook, and they'd fellowship, all this. And so he told him one day, he got, after about a couple weeks there, he said, hey, let me talk to you. Have you ever thought about buying a boat? He said, why? He said, well, you buy a boat, you can go out deeper in different places and maybe catch much and start selling some of the fish you've gotten, you know, all this. And he said, why? He said, well, then you can make some more money, maybe buy a second boat. And, why? Well, maybe buy a third boat and increase and build and get a business to where one day you can retire and spend time with your family. Come on, somebody. And you miss what life is because sometimes if you get caught up in task-oriented only, you end up literally missing life. It happens on the way. It happens as you're going. We live in a very efficient society, but not a very effective society. We have iPads, iPhones, all kinds of digital equipment that gets us very efficient, but we're not effective. You can be efficient and not be effective. Like a guy ran into the doctor and said, doctor, what do you do for chronic hiccups? And how can I? And the doctor says, look right over there. When the guy looked, the doctor smacked him on the back of the head. He said, why did you do that? And then the guy said, and the doctor, we don't have any more hiccups. I don't have, my wife has hiccups. She's in the car. Well, he's efficient, but not effective. And you can end up being to where our society is very, very, very efficient, but we've got the highest, drug addictions and all kinds of addictions you can name, and marriages falling apart and problems with families and on. And we're efficient, but not very effective. And so when it happens, we need to revalue life. One of the keys about really living an effective life is when you revalue it. That is that you understand that a woman with 2 pence, which is like about a penny, that 2 pence can be more excitable to God than thousands and thousands of dollars. When you realize that, you revalue life accordingly. And I always said our society is like this. It's like somebody went into the store at night, took all the price tags and put them all on every just swapped all the price tags around. You saw a while back one of the airlines that they had a glitch in their system where you could buy these cheap tickets. I mean, tickets everywhere for like $40 or $50. And the airlines honored it. It was like an hour glitch. And so they honored everybody that found out about it and bought them. They honored it. And it was like the price tags got mixed up. And I don't know if you live in a society where there's like what's valuable to God is not valuable to society many times. John Wesley said it best. Put that verse. John Wesley said it best. He said it this way. I judge all things only by the price they shall gain in eternity. I judge all things only by the price. That, he says, what? He said, I look in eternity and see what they're worth in. If whatever I'm cutting corners on or whatever I'm paying a big price for, if in eternity it's worthless, why would I spend all my capital for my energies and monies now on things that will be absolutely worthless in eternity? So, I like that. He says, I judge all things only by the price that they shall gain or they'll be worth in eternity. And some of the things, the best thing you can ever do. When I grew up, my dad, we always did 2 or 3 jobs. And one thing we did, we used to go get all the copper out of washing machines. And we'd go to the junkyards and where they threw washing machines and dryers away, strip the copper out of them, burn it all off, go sell the copper growing up. My dad always had an ingenious way, right, of making money. We always had kind of ideas. But when you crowned around in a junkyard, you see all these valuable things that was valuable to somebody at one time. They paid payments on it. They probably cut corners. They did all this. And here it is all in a junkyard. It helps you to go to a junkyard ever so often. Some of you have that in your front yard, but you see, you can just kind of understand that and realize it. Whenever we revalue life. You know, in the life of Jesus many times, many of the great stories that we remember and mean something to us happened while he was on the way to something else. Many of the great stories we read about and remember are stories that happened as he was on his way, as you are going into the world. As he was going to Jairus' house, that's where we learn about the woman with the issue of blood. We hid that whole story. He wasn't going, that wasn't his goal, that wasn't where he was heading that day. He was heading toward a ruler's house to deal with this ruler's daughter who was dying. But on the way, come on somebody, on the way, he meets the woman at the well. I mean, the woman with the issue of blood. On the way, he meets her. And he didn't say, I'm glad he wasn't task-oriented, because had he been task-oriented, he would have said, hey, call my secretary. She'll set you up for an appointment. I'll be with you tomorrow. He was people. He understood that. So he was on his way. One time he was on his way to Jerusalem. And that's where he met the woman at the well, when he was on his way to Jerusalem. And as you are going, if you get so blinded that all that matters is fulfilling your goal, whatever it is, the issue or to-do list or whatever you're planning, if all you're doing is that, you can miss what God's doing along the way, because life happens along the way. The old story of the couple that when they were young, they always said, well, I can't wait till the kids get out of diapers and then we'll start. Then when they get, well, I can't wait till the kids get in school. And again, I can't wait till the kids get in college. I can't wait till the kids, get married. I can't wait till we have grand. And then at the end of their life, they take the pictures. Oh, what a wonderful life we had. And they miss, a lot of people, they miss the living now. And so when you do that, you understand that you can revalue life and you come where literally it's life. One of the old, many of you read this, but I love it. It's called The Dash. Because on a tombstone one day, if the Lord tarries, all of us will have a beginning number and an ending number. When we are born, the year we are born, the year we went to be with the Lord. But those two are just the beginning and the end. What's really important is that dash in the middle. what you did with it, how you lived it. Now you read this, but let's read it again together. It says, I read of a man who stood to speak at the funeral of a friend. He referred to the dates on the tombstone from the beginning to the end. He noted that first came the date of birth and spoke the following date with tears. But he said what mattered most of all was the dash between the years. For the dash represents all the time that they spent alive on earth. And now only those who love them know what that little line is worth. For it matters not how much we own, the cars, the house, the cash. What matters is how we live and love and how we spend our dash. So think about this long and hard. Are there things you'd like to change? For you never know how much time is left that can still be rearranged. If we could just slow down enough to consider what's true and real, and always try to understand the way other people feel, and be less quick to anger and show appreciation more, and love the people in our lives that we've never loved before. If we treat each other with respect and more often wear a smile, remembering that this special dash might only last a little while. So when your eulogy is being read and with your life's actions to rehash, would you be proud of the things they say about how you spent your dash? So when life comes, you've got to come to the place where you understand those things. And so let me give you a few things. If we don't revalue our life, if you don't understand that life takes place as you are going, as you're young, as you're fighting through the learning to live together, then God adds, just when you get that under your belt a little bit, then God adds kids, which helps the process along. And then you go through all the different stages. I always did this. I loved having kids at all the different stages. When they poo-pooed everywhere, to when they you know, kept us up at night, we kept them up at night, all and on and on. And I just loved them at every stage because life happens along the way. It's as you're going, life happens. Don't live a life where you're just waiting to retire, waiting to get this promotion, waiting to change this house, waiting to do that, waiting to do this. You know, when I was first started pastoring here, I pastored the church here single for 7 years. We had a lot of single ladies in our church back then. And I pastored 7 years single, and I had so many people say, you can't pastor a church until you're married. You don't know, and you can't understand, and you don't know the inner workings, and rah, rah, rah. I remember one time I was counseling a couple when I first started pastoring here, and I remember they were hauling each other. They were screaming at each other, and they didn't attend our church, and somebody referred them to us. And I was talking to them, and they were screaming and cussing and all this at each other. And then suddenly I remember one of them stopped, and they said, are you married? They must have looked at my hand, didn't see a ring. I said, are you kidding? Come on, somebody. So, just joking. All right. If we don't do that, let me tell you what's going to happen. We could miss what God's doing. If you don't understand that life happens as you are going, if you think the purpose of you is to always, every day, limit it to a day, limit it to a trip, limit it to where you get in your car, you're driving somewhere because you got an appointment. You're going on a vacation, you're leaving A to point B. If you think that is the goal, that is the purpose, that's all that matters, if you're so task-oriented that you don't realize that things happen on the way. Many of the great stories we love, Jesus was on the way to something else when that happened. And so what happens is, if you live life and you understand life is on the way, you could miss what God is doing. I remember my first month pastoring here, I'd gone out to Zachary, to Lane Memorial, to visit somebody. When I got there, they'd already left and checked out. But there was another family near there that was having some physical problems, and I was going to go by and just pray with them. And so I stopped at a filling station. This is back before, you know, there was a time before cell phones. I mean, there really was. There was a time when you literally had to get out of your car, take a dime, and put it in this thing called a telephone on a wall somewhere, and put a dime in it, and then put it to your ear and dial. And you had to rotary dial a number. And I did, and the phone rang busy. I called the church because I didn't know the address of the house, so I was calling the church to get the address. And the phone rang busy. We had 6 lines coming into the church, 6 telephone lines. It rings busy. There's only 4 people here. How can 6 lines be busy? So I hang it up, and back then I was not as patient as I am now. And about 5 minutes later, I pick it up and call again. Busy! 6 lines busy! Long story short, an hour and 20-some minutes, I call and the line is busy. So finally, when my secretary answered the phone, which rang, she answered it, and I have to admit I wasn't, God's man of faith and power at that moment. And I said, where? What is? And so, oh, I'm sorry. I walked outside. I put all the lines on hold so nobody would be calling and not getting an answer. And then something happened outside. We all started talking and da-da-da-da-da. All right, give me the, I want the address. We'll talk about this when I get in. I have me the address. They give me the address and I get in my car. I drive down about half a mile to a mile down a road, a country road. I see, and it's a long straight stretch. I see a curve. A car comes that way, flips and rolls over into a field. I get out of my car. I run down there quick. Get out of my car. Go. The car flips back up right. The person, you know, is lollygag. I mean, just rubberneck. And I open the door, and I know enough not to. But they step out, and suddenly it's a guy that I used to do prison ministry with that has backslid and went away from God. Come on, somebody. And you know, God can do things when you're on your way. You don't understand how life happens. See, my goal was to get to that house, get back home, do that. How many know God can put you on hold for a while? Come on, somebody. Until He places you where He wants you, and then you can do that. Because life happens along the way. I like Isaiah 30 and verse 21 says this, your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. And we always think that the end is the reason God's telling us which way to walk is because that's the process, that's the purpose. But many times it's just the pointing in that direction. That if we think what God tells us, the only thing going to happen is what happens at the end, we miss all the life in between. Because it happens as you're going, as you're moving. Many times you can read Reese Howe, the intercessor. He's a great man of God. And God would tell him, he would feel the prompting of the Spirit to purchase a property as he was building this big prayer college he was building. And many times he ended up not buying that property, but another property. Because in his pursuit of that property, that one fell through, but it had put him in a position of learning about another one that opened up the door. And you've got to get to the place to understand how God works. Because if you don't understand how God works, God will say and speak and move and do until you understand. So we will negate what God... Number two is, if you don't understand that, you can negate what God is doing. The workings of God. Put that one up here. You can negate God's working. Some people's goal spiritually is Sundays. They see, from your home to this church, whoa, man, if we'd had a recording of that. And so your goal is getting here. And then when you get here, then you love God. But there's life on the way. Come on, somebody. I remember one time we were driving. We used to live out in Central, come here, and our kids were crying so bad. It was like they were in harmony. I mean, they were just harmony. And so when you do that, you understand that life can really be on the way. How many know you can worship God in the car on the way here? Come on, somebody. You can love God before you ever get in the door. That's why we bring a sacrifice of praise into the house. We don't come get one in the house. We bring a sacrifice of praise into the house. David would put it out at the hours of the night, and he'd be worshiping God and all that happens. But life happens in between, and we can understand that, and all that. Acts 25 and 3 says it this way. It says, asking a favor against Paul that he summons him to Jerusalem because they were planning to ambush to kill him. Everybody say, on the way. But see, this is God's hand in this. We don't see God's hand, but really, this is going to set up Paul for Paul to be asked to be sent to Rome to see Caesar as a Roman citizen. And we don't understand that, but that's God's purpose because God tells him later on, specifically, I'm going to bring you, you're going to raise your voice in Jerusalem. You're going to raise your voice. And you read it, a number of guys made a pact that they would not eat nor drink until they killed Paul. I think they got pretty thin, and I think they probably died of thirst. Odds are they just finally gave up somewhere and ate some food. But God's purpose was in this. So you got to understand, on the way, God can do different things in your life. If we revalue life and realize that life happens in between, God can change your life on the way. Look at Acts 26 and verse 13. It says, at midday, O king, I saw all, everybody say, on the way. On the way, a light from heaven. See, he was going to Damascus. That was his goal. And that's where he was heading. But he realized that, he said, life happened to me on the way. As I was going, as I was going to do this, God rearranged it and this happened. On the way, a light from heaven, brighter than the sun that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. Listen, God can change your life on the way sometimes. I don't know if he's ever had that. You guys don't know what just happened. Jasmine just flew in from, from Beirut. She'd been in Beirut for 10 days. And she was supposed to come in. Let me tell you, a couple things happened. Last night, I was going to pick her up at 10 o'clock. She's flying at 10 o'clock. So I take my sermon, my Bible, and I go early to the airport because I'm going to sit there and read my Bible and do all that. And when I'm always there, she texts me and first and says it's been delayed. And so I hadn't eaten supper. So I get on the interstate. I go over to Melting Pot. What my cardiologist doesn't know. I go to the Melting Pot. And I just say, go ahead, give me a big old pot of cheese. And while I'm there, she texts me, and the flight got canceled completely. So I'm sitting in Melting Pot, 10:30. You know, I do that probably every Saturday night, you know, 10:30. I'm out Melting Pot eating. And I'm eating, and suddenly my waiter is a boy that went through the academy back here from eighth grade. I forgot his name. He was Diane Toler's grandson. And he went all the way through, he's in LSU now, and he went all the way through Victory Academy with him. So he and I are talking a lot, and I had my Bible out. I don't know if they probably one of the few people that ever brought their Bible to Melting, but I had my Bible out, I had my sermon notes, I'm studying all that. And then the other waiter came up, he's interested, and he starts talking to me, and I talk about my wife, and she's from Beirut, and we talk about all that. So he and then my other waiter comes back, he goes, so I'm sitting there, and two women walk up to my table. I'm just sitting there, I look up, and they try to pick me up. I mean, you talk about, I'm in Melting Pot. I don't know what you guys do on Saturday nights, but normally I'm in bed sound asleep. They try to pick me up. Now, undoubtedly, they never looked down and saw my Bible and my sermon. Because all of a sudden, when they're doing this, in behind them walks this, my waiter from the academy. So he's sitting there watching this. I looked at them, I said, what? I don't know why I said this. I picked up my Bible and I handed it to them. And I said, I don't know why, because I said, my wife is delayed. She's in Houston right now. She's on a mission trip. She came back. I said, have you ever been on a mission trip? I guess I don't know if they've ever been asked that in their life. And then the one said, well, you grading paper? She looked at my notes. She didn't know what they were. I guess that's not something. I said, no, it's a sermon here. Read it. And I handed my sermon to them. So as we're talking, the redder they got redder and redder. And finally, well, excuse me if they put this out. They took off real fast. And the waiter behind me is about to die laughing. He's watching all this take place. But I don't know. You know, maybe I'm talking to him or someone. I guess they never had that happen in their life before. How many think they'll remember that for a long time? Well, this morning, you don't know this, Jasmine had to spend the night, so she flew in this morning. So I said, no problem. I'll come grab you between services. I finish this. Go ahead. We go back. We pick her up this morning about, I don't know what time it was. 10:30, something like that. And so we're getting back here to preach at 11:50. And so we come out of the airport, and I'm driving this way, and all of a sudden, there's a car up there. All of a sudden, he's from Iowa, we learn later. He cuts right in front of me and creams. We miss a big sign about, I don't know, it busts out all the tires on that side, rips the car down that side. I don't know if it's total or not. And next thing I know, I'm in a field. We're just in a field right there. I'm dazed. I said, help me, Lord. I just finished preaching, and I went to get my, I'm on my way back, you know, to preach. And next thing I know, we're in the middle of a field, and tires busted and car and radiator going off, all this. And I get out, and there's a guy gets out of his car. He's a young boy from Iowa, and he is cursing. I mean, he is cussing. He's screaming, and all he's screaming about is, I'm going to miss my cruise. And then he'd cuss again. I mean, just a screaming. He had music going. The windshield wipers were going, all this stuff. You know, I'm thinking, where am I? What's happening here? What's going on live? You know, love is good. And so he calms down with us. Hey. I said, he'd never been on a cruise in his life. I said, well, he said, they're going to shut the doors at 3 o'clock. They don't shut the doors at 3 o'clock. They pawn every penny they get from you. I said, they want you to drink and all that stuff. I said, that kind of calmed him down right then. And he looked at it. I said, listen, you need to calm down. He calmed down, and we got to witness to he and his girlfriend and all this and that. And how many know I could have got all upset? I said, you know, the good thing is I've been trying to get Jasmine to get a car for the last 9-10 years. I said, this might be the time that we get a new car. Come on, somebody. And James says, he goes, we don't know the outcome yet. We don't know all the different things. And you know what's really nice is, you know, the Baton Rouge police or any of them, state police, if you're in a wreck, it takes how many, you know, how long it takes to get a policeman there because they're busy and they got a lot of territory to cover and all that. Well, it just so happened Baton Rouge, the city, the airport has their own police. Did you know that? The airport has their own police. We called about 2 minutes later. Here comes the policeman up. I'll get you out here in about 30 minutes. I said, hallelujah. That's the way I like to hear. And so, and what's really funny is the guy just rented the car 10 minutes before he gets a rental car. And you know what is? He said, I don't know if we got insurance or not. And the girl said, oh yeah, I got full coverage. Come on, somebody. I said, that's the best $10 a day you ever spent in your life. I said, it won't cost you a nickel. I said, go back there and get you a new car and we'll just start all over again. You'll be back down there. So you don't know all the things, and we have a chance to talk to people, but you know what? Everybody say amen. Isn't that God just does things? You don't have a clue. All right, let me give you three challenges. If you're going to live life as you're going, let me give you three challenges that will help you do this, and we'll pray this morning. Number one is this. Wherever you are, be there. You hear that? Wherever you are. See, some of you are here physically, but you're not here. Wouldn't it be embarrassing if above your head it would be like a cartoon caption of what you're thinking at all times? Because some of you, you've already scouted out the restaurant you're going to be at, and you're thinking about the menu at that restaurant you're going to right now. Some of you thinking about this afternoon. Some of you thinking about tomorrow. Some of you, you're here, but you're not here. And you can miss life when you're not there. One of the things we used to love to do when the kids were little, we'd cut the TV off. We had a real big deal, and we had a limit on how long they could be on a computer. You know, as it got bigger now, that's long gone. But we had a limit on how long they could be. Oh, there was a lot of groaning and griping and all that stuff. But we had a limit on how much they could be. And I'd always be at the table. And you know, because we wanted to be there. You ever seen couples, and they're both on their phone? They're both texting, they're both looking, they're not talking, they're not doing anything. They're just absolutely zoned out in life. And so one of the keys about really enjoying and living life as it is wherever you are, be there. If you're in church, be there. Because you can always learn something, pick up something. If you're with your kids, be there. If you're at work, be there. If you're with your wife on a date, be there. Stop all the other nonsense. Cut the phone off. Don't take calls. Go no good or better, amen. Look at Mark chapter 5, look at verse 30. Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned in the crowd and said, who touched me? This is a story. He was on his way to Jairus' house. And he was heading there. If he had been task-oriented only, he would literally have missed what this woman was happening to him. But he was in the moment. Where he was there. Because as he's doing this, throng of people's around him, he feels the touch of one person and turns around and says, who touched me? I know I've got an agenda. I know I've got a task. I know my to-do list. Go to Jairus' house. Heal his daughter. But as he's going, he lives life. And he's in the moment. He's not already there. So he's oblivious to everything else. Task-oriented people says, I love people except they get in my way when I want to finish my task. And one of the keys is being balanced. My wife is a people person. You know, sometimes God will give you, you know, just what you need. Come on, somebody. He'll give you exactly what you need. And my wife will be one of the last ones to leave many times, on and on and on. And she helps me. When she's gone, she's the glue that will do. Come on, somebody. She keeps the family together. She calls everybody over. She brings the relationships in. If it was guys up to the task, we'd see each other about two times, you know, a year. Something like, oh, how are you doing? Good to see you. Oh, boy, your grandson's growing big. Yeah, oh, bless God. And relational, bringing it together. Number two is ruthlessly remove all hurry from your soul. If you want to live as you're going, I didn't say you couldn't be busy. All of us can be busy at times. Lots on the agenda. But you've got to ruthlessly remove hurry. Hurry. This guy that hit us this morning, the reason he hit us, he thought he had to be at New Orleans. He didn't know where New Orleans was, how far it was, nothing. He's from Iowa. And he's coming out of the airport, and he sees a sign that says Baton Rouge or the airport, and that's why he cut across in my lane. See, his soul was hurried. He was hurried. And what happens is a lot of accidents happen because we're hurried. We're just hurried in our soul. But a lot of accidents happen in relationships because we're hurried in our soul. We don't take time to walk the beaches anymore. Don't take time just to dream together. You don't take time to walk. You don't take time to do the, you're hurried in your soul. A lot of accidents happen in relationships. Instead of kindling it, you kill it. And so one of the keys is you need, and Psalms 46 says it this way, I love it. cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I'll be exalted in the earth. One, in a little, in parentheses, it says in the New American Standard, let go, relax. The ESV says it this way, be still. Everybody say, be still. Be still and know that I am God. Listen, when I've got a hurried soul, I'm useless. When I have a hurried soul, I'm worthless, useless. Because like accidents happen, I miss this, I miss that. Things happen in your life. And then the last one this morning is balance your life between people and tasks. Balance your life between people and tasks. Because life happens in between. Life happens as you're going. I love this scripture. In Ephesians 4, it kind of gives both of them. Here's the task part of it. I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. That's your goal. That's your calling. That's the task part. To which you've been called. And verse 2 is the relational. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing one another in love. That's the relational part of it. You know, one of the keys about life is, if you don't, how many people have you met in your life that reached their goal but was empty when they got there? Got what they wanted, but when they got it, it was empty. Cut every corner, paid a big price for that trinket, but they never really judged the value of it, of what it would gain in eternity. Watch this last little video, then we're going to pray together. Watch this.
So much about the minute hand until he started praying for a second chance. If he could only do it all again, he'd trade the long nights that he spent behind his desk.
All right, everybody bow your heads, would you? Maybe you're at a place where you have not really lived life like John Wesley says. I judge all things by the value that they will gain in eternity. And maybe some of the things you've been cutting corners for and paying a big price for really is worthless. And even though it may have been justified in your brain, you just, listen, don't let your brain overrule your heart right now. Go with what your heart tells you. Because all the, well, you know, and the justification of why, and all those justifications come up of why it's okay, it's not okay. What's valuable is valuable. 2 pence can be worth more in the sight of God than thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars. It can be more valuable to God in eternity. So wherever you are right now, whatever part of life, maybe you're missing life. Maybe you're not, God wants to do so much. Maybe God wants to heal your life. Maybe He wants to change your life. Maybe He wants to use you to change somebody else's life. But you're so caught up in the moment that this interrupted your gold that you didn't see it. And it's so amazing this morning when I was able to do that with that young couple, just to talk to them. Because it was just so peaceful, so fun talking with them and the police. And I was saying, God, what are we going to say? Who can we talk to? What is this? Where you're at? James says, one translation of James says, don't count problems when they come into your life, trials and troubles, don't count them as enemies, but welcome them as friends. Because God many times is doing something through you that really the gold is not the ultimate objective. It's life along the way, as you're going, as He was going, as He was moving. And you can think of so many other examples in the Bible as they were on their way somewhere. When the ten lepers were healed, the Bible says, He said, go and show yourself. It says, as they were going, God healed them. As they were going. So maybe this morning, you know, healing doesn't take place just in a church. Healing can take place in the sidewalk outside the temple. As they were going to prayer meeting, the Bible says Peter and John, they met the lame man. As they were going to the hour of prayer, they didn't get to take to the prayer meeting. God did life on the way. Things happen. So this morning, let me tell you, stop thinking about when you retire, when you're ready to do this. This morning, no, life happens every moment, every minute of your day. And understand that many times God can rearrange. He only gives you an objective sometimes that gets you on a certain road. That on that road, life is going to happen. Things will happen when you're on that road. That's why He's doing it. That's why and stop being so task-oriented that for completing that goal is the whole purpose of your life. It's not. Life can happen as they were going. Go as you're going into all the world. Touch as many lives as you can touch. Father, this morning we just want to revalue things and put the price tags back right. And really love You and love and believe that Your hand's on us every moment of the day. I love You, Father. I love your word. I love your I'm so excited, Lord. Every time there's something happening, what are You going to do next? What are You going to do now, Lord? So we love You, Jesus. Everybody said a good amen today. Hey, give Lord a good clap offering. Would you do that? God bless you. Thank You. Go with the Lord. We'll see you next Sunday.